Amen. You may be seated. First thing I'd like to do is encourage you to open the preaching schedule. You received one this morning if you came in. If you didn't, I would encourage you to grab one. You can see the highlighted green bar across the first Sunday of every month, just to help us see where we are in the month. But beginning on June 1st, Pastor Elroy is going to introduce for us a series on the book of Psalms. Now, there are 150 chapters in Psalms, and as you follow along, we're going to have one psalm per Sunday, except when they naturally connect together. Psalm 9 and 10, you can see on August the 3rd. Both of them have this phrase, "Arise, O Lord." And it is wonderful. They're an acrostic psalm. They're taken together. But all the way through, you'll see on August 31st, Nick Cotter will be preaching Psalm 14. But then on September 7th, Pastor Elroy will preach Psalm 15. So at this breakneck speed of 15 psalms a summer, it's only going to take 10 years. But we want to get started. We want to jump right in, and we want to be faithful to preach all of the Bible. And even as you will see this morning, Jesus is declaring the same message in all of the scriptures as in the Psalms. Did you not notice it in chapter 17 that was read for us? The perfection of the psalmist who says, "I will not sin, I am righteous before you." It is truly a psalm that is declaring what Jesus alone can declare. The psalm is about Jesus in Psalm 17. And we'll get there, probably not till next summer, but we are going to get there. And so we want to encourage you as well. You can see on May the 18th in 2 weeks, this is our Amber Conference. And the very last sermon of the conference is going to be on gospel partnership. And the pastor that Pastor Sean prayed for, Edgar Unruh, is the pastor in Chemainus on the Vancouver Island. He's one of our council members with Amber, which is an association of ministers for Baptist evangelical renewal. Our desire is not just to be Baptist. Our desire is to see how we would join together in churches that we would partner with in the gospel. And so that's why we're doing all this. And so these churches that will join us, we want to serve them well, as Elroy has already said. So that sermon on Sunday, May the 18th, will be on gospel partnership. And how do we have a bigger vision? As you know, every Sunday, Pastor Sean prays for someone within our fellowship, and he asks you and gets your permission. Some of you might feel like, how? He's sure praying a lot of personal details about this person's life. We want to be kind and careful. But we also want to really pray. We want to genuinely lift up the concerns you have. So, and then we pray for other churches because we have gospel partners with these churches. We want to see the kingdom of God grow beyond just our own local fellowship. We want to be faithful, but we want to see God do this work. So I would commend to you that in the weeks leading up to the sermon, that you would read the passage. And you would consider it. You would pray about it. And that you would come ready to grow and learn as the Bible is being taught to us. When someone says, "Oh, I see," what do they mean? They mean, "I understand. I see what you're saying. Finally, I'm a little slow and it took you a while, but you complain." I know this personally when Leon is explaining something to me. "Oh, I see." We know what it means. We understand it. We see what is intending to be communicated. And the Bible uses this all the way through Scripture. It uses this description of both physical eyes that visually can actually see physical things. But often they belong to a person who does not see, who does not understand in the way that I just used that phrase. You can have 20/20 vision and be spiritually blind. You can even see a miracle before your very eyes and not give God the credit. To be spiritually blind. In fact, all through the Bible, there is this similar description of people who see with their eyes. They're not blind. They can see physically. They can see visually. but they do not see with their hearts to understand. The Bible reveals this, that people saw the works of God, but they did not understand. Jesus quotes Isaiah when he says this, they did not put their trust in God. And the same description is with eyes that see but do not see, with ears that hear but do not hear. Just listen. I'll read a few verses. You don't need to turn. Just listen to Isaiah 6:10. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. The prophet Isaiah is saying here that the real issue is understanding with their hearts. And here, it's also the reality and the significance of what Isaiah is saying, that it's only the Lord who can open and close hearts, open and close eyes to see spiritual truth. It's a hard passage, because Isaiah is this passage of judgment right here in these verses. That God's judgment would close eyes and ears from hearing and understanding. The prophet Jeremiah is exactly the same. Just listen to Jeremiah 5. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people who have eyes but see not, and have ears but hear not. And the prophet Ezekiel, unsurprisingly, is exactly the same. In chapter 12, verse 2, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious people who have eyes to see but see not, who have ears to hear but hear not, for they are a rebellious house. The prophet Ezekiel is referring to Jesus, the Son of man, and that when Jesus walked on this earth, he dwelt among the midst of a rebellious house. They had eyes to see the miracles. Remember, they kept asking, show us more miracles, show us more signs. But they did not see. They had ears to hear, but they did not hear. So it makes great sense when Jesus, in Matthew 13, and you can just listen again, quotes these verses. And Jesus is quoting Isaiah. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. That says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with the ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But Jesus goes on, and this is truly incredible. You understand this context, this parable. And Jesus is speaking to the disciples because they asked Jesus to explain it. He says, but blessed are your eyes, he's saying to the disciples, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on the rocky soil, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet there is no root in himself, but endures it for a while. When tribulation, persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Wow. He indeed bears fruit and yields one case 100-fold and another 60 and another 30. Jesus is explaining what was told in Isaiah the prophet. That it is possible to have eyes that see visually, but do not see and understand. Spiritually, it is God alone who can open eyes. It goes on, Acts 28, declares the same thing. Romans 11, Paul is talking about the election of those who are chosen by God, and he directly says that God is the one who opens eyes. God is the one who calls. But then we come to our text in Luke 24. If you're not there yet, I would invite you to turn there. And this very idea is here in our verses. And I want you to hear this, first of all, what I said, because you will realize this is an idea that's throughout Scripture. Because these two men on the road to Emmaus that we're about to read, I want to pray first, is their eyes were kept from recognizing. But then their eyes were opened. And what is a little different here in Luke 24 is it's not just the judgment passage of Isaiah where they were judged and they could not understand. No, they did not understand, but it was being revealed to them. Their eyes of their heart were being opened by God. And this is what I pray for us this morning. That God, the only one who can open the truth of Scripture, would do this in our hearts this morning. And then as we come to the end of this text where we are called to proclaim these very things, that God would open the eyes of the hearts of those who hear the truth of the gospel. So would you pray with me and then we'll look at these verses. Kind Father, we come again and we ask in recognition of your mercy. Will you open our eyes to see Jesus as Lord this morning again as we open your word? As we come to these verses in Luke 24, open our minds to understand the scriptures just as you open the disciples' minds in this passage. Let our hearts burn within us as you open the scriptures to us personally. To each heart, give understanding this morning. Just as these two men on the road to Emmaus in this chapter, would you let our hearts know and believe? And even beyond Easter, in this resurrection passage, even these weeks past Easter, would the confession rise up in our hearts? He is risen indeed. Christ Jesus, our Lord, it was necessary for him to die. And it was necessary for him to rise from the dead. Speak, Lord. The ears of your servants are listening, and by your grace, our eyes of faith truly see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We just want to read the section in the middle of this chapter, but we will look at it all. Luke 24, verse 13 to 34. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures? And they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And then they told them what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So why did Jesus conceal his identity and then reveal his identity? Do you see it in verse 16? Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They didn't just not recognize him. No, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It was very intentional. And then in verse 31, their eyes were opened. They didn't just come to a realization on their own. This is a passive description. They were there sharing the meal, and it was done to them. Their eyes were opened. And so we come back to the very same question. Why? Why did Jesus do this? And I believe it's because he wanted them to understand more than see. He wanted them to see and understand the scriptures first before they would just see that he was risen. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 13 to 15. The story is explained. In verse 15, Jesus is himself walking with them. He had already died. He'd already been resurrected. This is on the first day of the week. Chapter 24, verse 1, after Jesus rose from the dead. But they didn't believe yet that he was risen. Verse 16, they did not recognize. It was kept from them. Verse 17, Jesus asks, What are you discussing? Verse 18, they explain the obvious. And what is surprising to me here is they are surprised. Because Jesus' death was a big deal in Jerusalem. Everybody knew what had happened. This verse is saying, Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem that doesn't know this? Did you just arrive in town today? You just don't get it. You don't know what's happened. The irony of it all is he is the only one who knows what happened. He knows exactly what happened. He knows everything. But Jesus, in kindness, wanting to lead them to understanding, asks them what things, knowing full well. Look at verse 20. It is really quite amazing. At the end of 19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man, a prophet, mighty in word of deed before God and all the people. They understood that Jesus was a prophet in their mind and that he was mighty in word and deed before God. But then look at verse 20, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up, condemned him to death, and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But all hope is lost. He's dead. But he isn't. He's right there. Isn't it amazing? He's right there. They just don't believe. The women had told them they'd been to the tomb. But they don't believe. In fact, look at verse 22. 21, we had hoped he would be the one who redeemed Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of our company, women of our company, amazed us. They went to the tomb in the morning, and he's describing what happened in the first part of these verses. In fact, just look back at verse 9. And returning from the tomb, these women, they told them all these things to the 11 and all the rest. These two men on the road to Emmaus were part of the rest. Because they actually say right here, some women of our company amazed us. They were there. They heard everything that the women said. And look what it says in verse 10. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. So when these two men on the road to Emmaus heard with the apostles and with all the rest, they did not see with their hearts. They did not believe. It was an idle tale. They told them the very same things they told everybody. It's possible that you can know the information. You can be in church your entire life and hear the gospel every Sunday. You hear that Jesus is resurrected. But do you see? Do you believe? Do you trust in the finished work of Jesus? I think Luke 24 is calling for more in our hearts than just, oh yeah, I know the resurrection happened. There is much more that is calling us to believe. They didn't believe the women's testimony. And what is surprising is, it says, they even explained, some of our company. Look in verse 24, they went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they didn't see him. They didn't see him. Right? So we can't believe what we don't see. So it's just an idle tale. But Jesus goes back to the Old Testament. And what is really surprising in verse 25 when Jesus speaks is he doesn't refer to unbelief of the women's testimony. Doesn't that surprise you? He's quoting Jeremiah. Oh, foolish ones. Do you remember that? Jeremiah 5, hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary? He's not just talking about the reality that Jesus died and rose again. Yes, he is. He's declaring very clearly that he did. But he's declaring that it was necessary. And this is what the prophets were declaring. This resurrection passage is not just saying to us that, yes, it's true, Jesus is alive. It is telling us the purpose for why he died. This is what is teaching in all of the scriptures. What is amazing is look at the description in verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, that the Messiah should suffer all these things and enter into his glory? It was necessary that the Messiah would die and rise again. This is what all the prophets are saying. In fact, then he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning the Christ. Except at the end, he says concerning himself. So you can read this text and miss the fact that Jesus is declaring that he is the Christ. But even more so, he's declaring the necessity of his death and his resurrection. Now, Jesus had already told his disciples this. Just turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 18. And this is important for understanding chapter 24. Look at Luke 18, verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem." Now, the context of this really matters. Go just across the page to Luke 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem. So this is the very same description across these two chapters. In chapter 18, 31, he's saying to us, we're going up to Jerusalem. Look what he says here in 17, 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. So here is Jesus. He's still in the region of the Sea of Galilee. He's in the north, in the Galilee, and he says this thing to the disciples in advance on their way to Jerusalem. Just hold that thought where he is in Galilee. And what did he say to them? "Everything that is written about the Son of Man," this is chapter 18, verse 31, "by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp it. What is amazing is Luke wants us to see that Jesus told them this in advance, but they didn't understand it. They had the information, but they didn't believe. Because it's only God who opens the heart to believe. The men on the road to Emmaus, they didn't even see anything. They didn't even have visual sight. But there are many who see and don't believe. But here, there are many who hear and don't believe. How about you? How about those who attend church their entire lives, our children? They grow up with us. They hear the truth. And like the parable of the soils, they don't understand it and they don't believe it and they walk away. Because Luke 24 is teaching us that God is the one who opens the eyes and the heart to understand and believe. In fact, Luke connects this to say, this is the purpose of all the scriptures. It's not just that we say all the scriptures are about Jesus. It is true, all of them are about Jesus. But specifically, all of them are saying it is necessary for him to die and rise again. Which is amazing. Is Jesus is answering the loss of hope in these two men on the road to Emmaus. We hoped he would redeem us, but now he's dead. What is Jesus saying? No, this was the plan all along. He must die. This is how he will redeem you. It is not enough to say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, good teacher, great example. Greater love has no man than this, than lays down his life for his friend. Yeah, that's excellent, really great moral example. There is no other redemption. There is no other way that he could be the redeemer. Luke ties this to this whole chapter. There are three main scenes in this chapter. The first one is in verse 1 to 12. It's the women who come to the tomb. All of this happened on the same day. Just look at Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, look at verse 13. That very day, this is the two men on the road to Emmaus. This is verse 13 till the end of 35, the whole section we read. That's the second scene. The first scene is the two women at the tomb, verse 1 to 12. The second scene is the men on the road to Emmaus. And then from verse 36 to the end is the disciples in the upper room. And in every one of these scenes, we find the exact same thing. Look at chapter 24, verse 1. In the first scene, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. What's apparel? What happens? They see, but they don't see. They're perplexed. They don't understand. They see the evidence. It's not enough just to give apologetics and all the reasons why we can trust the resurrection. If we don't understand why Jesus died and rose again, they're perplexed in verse 4. And as they were frightened and bowing their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." The angels are actually now declaring what happened. It's not just what you see. They're now telling the women what actually happened. But the angels go on. They say a whole lot more in this first section. Do you see it? Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? You see what's happening here? This is back in chapter 18. When Jesus was with all his disciples, it was not just the 12 disciples, it was all his disciples. He's on the way in chapter 17, and he's in Galilee. And while he was still in Galilee, Jesus himself said these very words. And it is with certainty. I'm not sure if you heard it the first time when I read Luke 18. We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. The very words of Jesus. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. This is what the angels are saying to the women. Look how he says, remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and the rest. The two men on the road to Emmaus, they knew that Jesus had said this in chapter 18. The women said, "Oh, the angels told us, remember what Jesus said." And then when they're on the road to Emmaus, Jesus comes, "Why won't you believe the prophets? Why won't you believe what Jesus said? All the prophets are saying." Well, it seems like an idle tale to us. Why did it seem like an idle tale to them? Because they trusted their eyes. Him they didn't see. They didn't believe. And so the reason Jesus kept himself from being recognized to them was that they would hear the truth first. They would hear it in the scriptures first. And that they would believe. And then he revealed it to him. Look how he carries on with the man on the road to Emmaus. He said to them in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, and all the prophets, none are exempt. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, that it was necessary for him to die and rise again. And then the rest of our verses, he explains they return to their village. Jesus goes with them. And I love how this verse says he acted as if he was going further. He never intended to go further. He intended to show them and to reveal himself to them. This is the mercy of God. He opens their eyes. And what is amazing to me is in verse 32, at the end of our section of this passage, they are, I mean, they must have been just incredibly amazed that they saw the risen Christ. Maybe Jesus had his hands in his pockets, and when he broke the bread, they saw the nail prints. I don't know. They must have been amazed that here he was among them. And what of the fact that it actually says he vanished from their sight? But that's not what touched them the most. Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures? That's the second section. And then we come to the third section. And here it's spun backwards. Here in the third section, they see first. They see with their eyes. Jesus gives them all the convincing proofs. Look at verse 36 to 43. And they were talking about these things. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." It's amazing because it's the exact same description in the Greek of the two men who are walking on the road and Jesus himself walked among them. Jesus himself stood among them. It's the exact same description. But this time they recognize him. And Jesus goes out of his way to reveal it to them. They were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Is this not crazy? If only I could have been there in the upper room with the disciples. If I saw him, I'd believe." No, they saw him. And doubts were arising in their hearts. It's unbelievable. Have you ever said those words? "No, I have to see it to believe it." They saw it and they didn't believe it. They doubted. And so Jesus helps them out. "See my hands and my feet? It is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And the emphasis is on what they see. "See my hands? What you see I have?" And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy, okay, it helps us understand, and they're marveling, it's just too much for them to take in. He said to them, "Have any of you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke with you while I was still with you." This is Luke 18. In Mark's gospel, it's three times that Jesus tells his disciples, three different times in the same gospel of Mark, that he says the Son of Man will suffer and die and rise again. And what did Jesus say to them? Look in verse 44, "That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." You see, every one of these sections has the very same thing. The angels say to the women, "Remember, he told you while he was in Galilee," verse 7, "that the Son of Man must be delivered." There's no other way. In verse 27, "What is necessary that the Christ should suffer and enter?" There's no other way. It's necessary. And right here, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, all of them are declaring that he must suffer and die. And more than all the physical convincing proofs of eating fish in front of them, the only way they understand is what? In verse 45. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. You see, what Jesus is doing is here is he's not just teaching the content of the whole Bible. He is teaching them why the Christ would suffer and die, so that he could redeem them. That repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. Remember verse 20 and 21? We had hoped that he would redeem Israel, but he's died. Well, all of the scriptures were pointing us to this. This is the whole Bible, that he must die, and this is the only way he will redeem anyone. I thought about the verses in Matthew and the crowd. In Matthew, you can just listen, verse 27, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on his left, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And so also the chief priests and scribes and elders mocked him and said, "He saved others, he can't save himself." They don't understand. The only way for him to save others is to not save himself. It's the only way. We had hoped for a better life. We had hoped for all kinds of things. In 1 Corinthians, it is so absolutely clear. The Apostle Paul, after all these years, writes, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And the word vain is empty, unless your belief is empty. That's what he's saying. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures." All of them. It's not just a big theme that the entire Bible is about Jesus. No, it's the gospel in the entire Bible. That there is no other way to be saved except through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And in that very chapter, if we have hope in this life only, we are among all men the most to be pitied. Because we don't understand. We see. We go to God for all the little things we want. But if we have hope for this life only, we don't understand the gospel that is given to us, that is received from all the scriptures. In the very first scene, the women are at the tomb. In the second scene, the men are on the road. In the third scene, the disciples understand from the law of Moses, in the Psalms and all the prophets, only because Jesus opened their minds to understand them. Your pastors are doing our best to teach the Bible, but unless we pray and say, "Lord, would you open our minds to understand the scriptures so that we can teach the scriptures?" So in the entire process, in my study when I'm all alone, or Elroy or Sean, whoever is preaching, we are saying, "Lord, would you give us understanding by your Holy Spirit? That we would see Jesus in all of the scriptures, and that we would understand that it was necessary, he must die and rise again." And then we stand in this pulpit, and we do not speak our own words. We speak the word of God in all of the scriptures. But you need the Holy Spirit to open your mind to understand this truth. This is the gospel that we proclaim to you from all the scriptures. Every Sunday that we are opening the scriptures, we are preaching that you and I are sinners, that we need a Savior, a perfect sacrifice. And when we get to September, we're going to start in the book of Hebrews verse by verse, and we will see it was necessary. We will hear the gospel. And what does chapter 24 of Luke end with? We must proclaim the gospel. In verse 47, that repentance and forgiveness of sins, we must respond to the gospel. This is like Isaiah, lest they turn and I heal them. So we are to preach in verse 47 that we are to turn in repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name. And it's not just for Jerusalem, for Israel. The man on the road to Emmaus, we hoped he would redeem Israel. But at the end of this chapter, it's to all nations. This is the gospel. From every text, from every part in all the scriptures, I pray, oh Lord, would you open our hearts right now, like in this exact moment as your heart beats, that you would know and you would believe, and we would understand it in all the scriptures. This is why we are sharing communion every Sunday. We want to remember what Jesus has done. We want to, do you remember how it says in 1 Corinthians? Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is what we've been given communion for. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything that was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And so this morning, in Luke 24, we hear these simple words, it was necessary. We want to share communion together this morning. And we will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, thus it is written. I want to invite you to participate in the table of fellowship with the Lord. It is an open table. You do not have to be a Baptist. You do not have to be a member of this church. This could be your very first Sunday. You are welcome to join us. For all who will come and participate in remembering what Christ has done for you, but it is a Christian table. Hear these words in 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let each person examine himself. Then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup, for whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So all are welcome, but all are expected to examine themselves. We will not examine you. You need to examine yourself. It's right here in 1 Corinthians. And what is so beautiful about this text, it says, examine yourself and then eat. It presupposes that there's a response, that you will put your full weight down on Jesus, that you will believe, that you will understand, and you will trust the finished work of Christ. Let me pray, and then we'll share together. So, Father, we come and we pray again the very words we prayed at the beginning of this sermon. Would you open our eyes to see Jesus as Lord? Would you open our minds to understand the scriptures as you open the disciples' minds, and let our hearts burn within us as you open the scriptures to us personally. That even though we are beyond Easter, that in the confession of the truth of living faith, we would clearly say he is risen indeed, Christ Jesus our Lord. It was necessary for him to die and to rise again. And by your grace, our eyes of faith truly see. And we believe. And I pray now as we share communion, and as a church we begin to do this every week, I pray, Lord, that we would truly be grateful and thankful and worshipful. The one who is forgiven much, loves much, would you help us see and love much? In these moments, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to invite parents while we